Thank you, Darla. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Would you rather have Jesus tonight? Just stop for a moment and think about that. Would you rather have Him? I'm going to read something from the foreword or introduction of a book. It'll kind of set the stage for my message here tonight. So you can kind of lay your Bible and maybe your notebook aside. The name of the book that I'm reading from is entitled Victory Over Debt. It can be purchased in the bookstore. It's by Larry Burkett. The purpose is not to sell books here tonight, but what he does say here in the beginning of this book is extremely important, and I think, as I said, sets the stage for the message this evening. Of all the problems facing families and individuals in the late 20th century, none is more distressing than that of debt. Let me differentiate between debt and what is normally termed credit. Credit, in and of itself, is not necessarily bad. It is merely a temporary extension of one's income-earning ability. Debt, however, is the overextension of that ability. Literally, it is an unrealistic presumption upon future earnings. When you buy things on credit, you cannot afford to own, you do not avoid the consequences. You simply delay them and often make them much worse. Too often, credit is used to delay making critical decisions until it is too late. This certainly can be witnessed when young couples buy homes, and even making the monthly payments is dependent upon ideal circumstances, two incomes with uninterrupted earnings. Thus, even normal events such as a pregnancy or illness often plunge them into unmanageable debt. There is a predictable cycle that takes place whenever a couple, and to a lesser degree a single person, get into debt. The first phase is denial. The problem is ignored in the hope that it will somehow magically cure itself. Too often, a husband pushes the financial problems off on his wife and expects her to stretch the money to fit the debt, or vice versa if the wife is handling the money. The next phase for the sensitive one in the marriage is fear and frustration when the creditors begin to harass through nasty letters or telephone calls. This will normally stir up enough stress to motivate even the most nonchalant spouse to proceed to the next step, a bill consolidation loan. Thus, a home equity and or a family loan is used to consolidate most of the accumulated bills into one loan that requires a smaller monthly payment. As a result, the financial pressures are relieved somewhat. Unfortunately, though, most people who use consolidation loans find themselves in even greater debt within a few months because they've returned to using the paid-off credit cards and now have those payments in addition to paying off the consolidation loan. The next phase, at least for married couples, usually starts with the husband saying, "I can't stand all this pressure. I think we need a new car." And in fact, most people in financial stress will buy something new because in our society, the ability to buy new things is often equated with self-worth. Obviously, this only compounds the problems. By the fifth year of marriage, nearly one-half of all couples in debt are considering divorce or bankruptcy as the solution to their financial problems. Unfortunately, as with previous attempts to avoid the problems, rather than deal with them, neither of these, quote, solutions work either. Statistics tell us that 80% of those who get divorced because of financial problems will do so again within 3 years after remarrying. And about the same ratio of people who go bankrupt will repeat that process. The reason that most of these solutions don't work is that they aren't really solutions. They are symptom treatments. The symptoms are what you see: past due bills, indulgences, too many credit cards, too large a home, and the like. But the problems are ignorance and attitude. These stem from the violation of some very basic financial principles that are not taught much anymore. And he goes on to say how you can get a PhD in mathematics and still not know how to, never be taught how to balance your checkbook. And that's true, is it not? Well, that sets the stage for what we want to say here this evening. It's a shame, but financial pressures certainly do an awful lot of damage and add stress to marriage relationships. In fact, statistically, about 50% of the problems that married couples face, or 50% of the disagreements or arguments, I should say, that they face, are over how money is spent, or how it is not saved, or there's not enough, or you chose or you determined to buy something that was not wise or equitable, or whatever it might be. So it's a big problem. When you consider that half of the marriages in this country end in some kind of dissolution of that marriage, divorce, and about half of the arguments of all married couples have to deal with money. Certainly, money adds an awful lot of pressure, and the problems, the mistakes, the ignorance, the attitudes of people towards money have an awful lot to do with bringing about the dissolution of those marriage relationships. I want to start this evening in the book of Ecclesiastes, the passage from which we preached this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll go on from there. The Bible says that there is to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, we won't read all of these, but I want you to notice that verse 2 says there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. It says down in verse number 6 that there is a time to get and there is a time to lose. There is a time to keep and a time to cast away. The Bible says in verse 11, and we made this point this morning, in fact it was the main point of our message, that He, that is God, verse 10, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Join me, if you would, in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask for Your help tonight. Lord, I want to be very practical. I want to be encouraging and certainly not condemning. But Lord, to each one of us, if we could just have the objectivity to sit and to listen and evaluate our own individual circumstances, Lord, if we could do that and make some decisions tonight about what we ought to do and what we will do about these issues, God, we would be very thankful. And I know that all of us would be better off in the next 90 days, 180 days of our lives. Help us, Lord, to employ good, biblical, sound financial principles in our lives. Lord, protect us from our selfishness, from our greed, from our envy. Help us, Lord, to protect us from ourselves. We pray these things tonight in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The Bible tells us that there is a season and that there is a time to every purpose under heaven. We mentioned this morning that wisdom is getting in tune or in sync or in the cycle of whatever God is doing in your life. And I can say that that certainly is true financially for all of us. And the verses, the phrases that we picked out there apply directly to those principles. We need to get in sync with the seasons of life and what God is doing in and through our lives as far as His will for our lives. I had an appointment with a couple, really a delightful couple, and have had the opportunity to lead the wife to the Lord and, in a sense, disciple them through some of their marriage misunderstandings and misgivings with one another over the last probably 3 to 4 months. And I enjoy getting together with them, probably because they've got problems like we all do, but they're very honest and they're very open, and they're willing to say what's on their heart, even at the risk of sounding foolish. What they want to do is they want to just say what they're thinking out loud, and then they want to examine their own thinking and find out what is wrong with it. And unfortunately, many of us, maybe most of us, are not that humble to be willing to do that. But in our last conversation this week, I made the statement that everything in your relationship, as far as what you do with your spouse, your husband or your wife is going to depend on what your attitude is towards that individual. What your attitude is towards that person. If you are selfish, if you are skeptical, if you don't trust them, if you think that every time they say something to you that there is a hidden meaning, or that there's double meanings, or that they're trying to cut you or hurt you in some way, and oftentimes people feel that way because that's the way they've lived for so many years. But if you are suspicious of the other individual and you can't trust them and you're not willing to openly communicate and you've got an attitude of me first and them second because I'm afraid that if I give myself to this individual and make myself vulnerable that they'll take advantage of me, if that is your attitude, everything else in your relationship is that takes place between you and that individual is going to depend on that attitude that you have. What kind of an attitude do you have towards God? Everything that you do in your relationship, in your Christian life, is basically going to depend upon your attitude towards God. If you don't trust God, if you think that God is trying to take advantage of you, or if you feel that He will not keep His word, or if you feel like the Bible is full of pious platitudes that come true 60-70% of the time, if you have that kind of an attitude towards God, it is going to reflect in the whole rest of your life and what you do. If you don't trust God, if you don't fear Him, if you don't take Him at His word, and if you will not attempt to live according to the dictates of God's word because you distrust Him, or you think that He has a hidden agenda, or you think that He is going to harm you or take advantage of you in some way, then that's going to come out in the way you act towards Him. It is our goal to get in sync with what God is doing in our lives. The Bible says in verse 11 there that God has put the world in our heart so that no man can find out the work of God, the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And that simply means this, that you and I are so concerned about the temporal things of this life, making a living and raising a family and taking care of our and maintaining our homes and making sure that the oil is changed in the car and making sure that the kids are off to their activity or their next sporting event or that their homework is done or whatever it might be. And all of those things, by the way, those were good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But the idea is that we're so consumed with making a living and getting through this life and taking care of the responsibilities of everyday life that we're so full of the world and so full of the now and now that we miss what God is doing in the world. In fact, oftentimes, worse than that, we miss what God is doing in our own lives because we're so full of the cares of this life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "No man that warreth," and he was referring to Christians, "no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." When we get entangled in the affairs of this life and they take on too high of a priority, when they are too important, and they push God out of our lives, what happens is, according to that text, is we no longer please God. We no longer fulfill our purpose for which we were created. It is imperative that if we are going to accomplish God's will and please God in our lives, that we get in sync with what God is doing. And there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. There's a time to keep. There's a time to lose. There's a time to get, etc., etc. And we need to be very sensitive that we understand what God is doing in all of those seasons of life, in all of those contrasts. I wonder where you are even tonight. In Philippians chapter number 4, I think this is a principle that goes along with this, and we studied this in Philippians not long ago. Paul made a statement in chapter 4 after verse 11 when he said that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said in verse number 12, he says, I know both how to be abased. That means I know how to go without. I know how to be broke. I know how to be destitute. I know how to be poor. And he says, and I know how to abound. And that is just the opposite. He said, I know how to have more than enough, more than is sufficient, more than I need. I know how to live without and with. Let me ask you tonight, do you know how to live without? Now, I know you're making it, and you're going about your business, and you're surviving, but do you know what you're doing? Or maybe you're abounding tonight. You've got more than enough. You've got more than what is sufficient to get through. All of your needs are met. Many of your wants are at your fingertips. Do you know how to abound? I think either one of those situations in life, it is equally as difficult to know what to do, whether you are going without or whether or not you are living in a state of abundance. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 8, in the 22nd verse, it tells us with reference to the seasons, that is the physical seasons, spring and summer and fall and winter. It talks about seed time and harvest. And you might think of seed time as a farmer is planting his crops. You might think of that as a time of going without or a time of abasing. Because what the farmer is doing then is he is taking his store or his supply and he is diminishing that supply purposely, intentionally, because he has a harvest in mind. But that is a time of abasing. Of course, the harvest time is a time of plenty, a time when there's more than enough, when the barns get filled up and the silos get full of the harvest. But yet, a farmer has to be equally as wise when he's got more than he can eat to make sure that that lasts through the fall, through the winter, through the planting, the abasing of the next spring, and so that he can have enough so that by the time the next harvest comes up, he hasn't run out of money or he hasn't run out of product. He hasn't run out of whatever it is that he is making his living on. So you have to be wise in both seed time, that is when you're going without or when you're giving up that which you have, and you have to be wise when you've got more than enough. In other words, it is imperative for the farmer to get in sync with the seasons so that he is provided for throughout the whole year. And likewise, it is imperative that you and I get in sync with the seasons of life and whatever God is doing in our lives so that we are provided for, that we accomplish God's will, and that we ultimately glorify God, whether it is a time of abasement, going without, or a time of investment, that's a time of abasement, or whether it's a time when there is great abundance in our life, when we may be experiencing a harvest. Now, financial prosperity is not on a graph, a straight, ever-sloping upward line. That's not what happens. That's not the real world. In fact, if you've ever seen a graph of the stock market, which is a good illustration of what I'm having to say, what happens is, several years ago, I remember people talking about, it won't be long and the stock market is going to hit 3,000. You remember that? And now we're at 7,000. But that was supposed to be a big thing when the stock market reached 3,000. But on the way to 3,000 and from 3,000 on the way to 7,000 where it is now, you had highs and then it went down and then you had another high and it went down and you had another high and it went down. And financial prosperity in our lives as individuals is very much like, should be very much like the Dow Jones Industrial Averages. So you have a time of harvest or abundance and things are getting better and your high is higher than it's ever been before. And when you retreat or when you have a loss or when you experience a time of going without, as we said, and abasing, what happens is you drop back, but your lows are higher than they were before. So consistently you go up, you take a step back, two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, and by the time you're done over a long period of time, you find yourself at the end of that, you find yourself in a much better situation eventually. And that doesn't mean that there haven't been lean times, that there haven't been times of abasing, because indeed there are. And I think that all of us can see times like that in our lives. I can, in tracing my life as in financially, looking at me and my wife, when we put our lives together at marriage and our incomes together, there was a time when we had two Eastman Kodak Company paychecks. Now, we weren't as old, obviously, then as we are now, so we weren't at the top of our pay scales, but we didn't have very many responsibilities. We didn't have five children back then. We had two Kodak paychecks and two people living off it. Now we have one First Bible Baptist Church paycheck, and at this point we have six people living off it. We had seven, and as my son is growing up, like most people, like you did, many of you, and moving on in life, and he's becoming a dependent, he's no longer dependent on me, and he's becoming financially independent. But there was a time when we went from two Kodak paychecks to one Kodak paycheck. We had two people, two Kodak paychecks, and we had two people, one Kodak paycheck, and then we had two people with no Kodak paychecks and a First Bible Baptist Church paycheck, and then we had three people with one First Bible Baptist, and we had four people with one First Bible, and we had five people with one First, we had six people with one, we had seven people with one. You see what happens there? Now, what takes place is there was a... Now, during the years, of course, I received a raise here and there, and that brought me up. And then we had another kid, and that brought us down. And then I got a raise, and that brought us up. And then we had another kid, and that brought us... You see what I'm saying? And that's simply looking at it. But life is so complex. There's so many other things that come into play. At some time in your life, you want to buy a home. At some time in your life, you want to put your children in private education or college education, or you want to pay for your daughter's wedding or whatever it might be. All of those major expenditures are times of abasing when you have to take a step backwards, and that prosperity, which was high, now takes about one or two steps backwards down, but it's not as bad as it was way, way long time ago when I had a paper route. You know, $17 a week, I thought that was a lot, but it was really a time of abasing in my life. I was just kind of learning the ropes at that point. But do you understand what I'm saying? Now, what causes abasings or an abasing in our life? Number one, the thief or a thief can cause your abasing. In John chapter 10, Jesus talked about the thief coming into the sheepfold and stealing the sheep. Well, we can take that analogy and look at our financial lives that way. Sometimes thieves come into our lives and they steal things. One is called Social Security. Another is called the Internal Revenue Service. And we could go on. Another may be your Medicaid or your medical insurance payments or whatnot. They may be thieves that come in. Now, that's with a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Some of you believe that more than I do, and some of you less. But they're thieves. And maybe something will come along where there's some kind of a financial reversal in your life. You may lose your job, and a thief comes into your life and takes away your prosperity. But there are thieves. And sometimes, as in Job's case, the devil gets involved in your life, and his fiery darts are aimed at us, and it creates negative circumstances and losses of prosperity in our lives because of his direct attack on us. He's a thief. The devil is a thief, and he is a liar, and he can be one of those thieves in your life that come along and create an abasing in your life. Here's another way in which abasing can take place. A time of transition. When you move from one vocation to another, you may be moving, you may be working at Kodak, and you've decided that you don't want to do that any longer and you want to become a massage therapist. So you decide what you're going to do is you're going to go off to massage therapy school, but what you do is you have to save up a bunch of money so that you can pay for your tuition in massage therapy school, and at that time, you lose your Kodak paycheck, and you're going to take a step backwards financially to start a new career, a time of transition. It might be for you who, as an adult, you are working one or maybe two jobs and trying to make things go, and all of a sudden you decide, the way I'm going to make it in life is I need to go back to school. I need to get a degree in what I'm doing. I need to go forward that way. So you go through a time of transition when you give up your overtime or you give up your second job to go back to school. You start cutting things a little tight in your life, but it's all because you're making an investment in the future in a time when that graph will go up. You understand what I'm saying? A time of transition in your life. What happens during these times of transition, there's several things that we ought to do. That's a great opportunity when you are going through the difficult times of your life to refocus and determine what the real priorities of life are all about. You may be a young person that just got out of the military and you got a bunch of money stashed away from 4 years of being in the military, and you get out of college and you come home and you're 22, 24 years old, whatever, or not college, but out of the military, and you go out and you say, I'm going to buy myself a brand new car. You buy yourself a brand new car and you realize that you can't get a job. You're not going anywhere now. And you got this brand new car and you're making $5.15 an hour working at McDonald's or whatever it is, and just about 70% of your take home pay is going into buying this brand new car that you purchased, and things aren't working out, and you realize that was a big mistake. You sell your car and go back to school to get a degree to take the next step in your life. I'll bet that there's a half a dozen, if not a dozen, if not two dozen people in this room tonight that have gone through some kind of a set of circumstances like that, where all of a sudden, during those difficult times, you had to reevaluate what is really important. But what causes an abasing? The thief can cause it. A time of transition can cause it. Or a time of sin or a mistake or an error in judgment on your part can cause a time of abasing. I spoke with a gentleman this week, and I can't remember who it was, and forgive me if you're in here tonight, but he is in here tonight. And if you don't mind me using you as an illustration of this, he was telling me about, in his particular situation, a job that he was offered. And he didn't take that job, looking for something else. And now stopping, he's looking back saying, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe he did. I don't know. But maybe he did. Maybe waiting for a better job, he made a mistake by not taking the one that was available to him there. And then that brings on an extended or a further extended period of abasing in your life. You understand what I'm talking about? Psalm 78, if you look there, this is an important verse that I referred to at the end of my message, and I want you to see what may take place in the event of you making an error in judgment, a mistake, and worse than either of them, committing a sin. Look in Psalms 78, verse 41, the Bible says, yea, referring to Israel, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, there's a principle that I want to just take out of that, and that is simply this, that you can limit what God is doing in your life. It's possible for you to limit God. God doesn't always get His will. Did you know that? God doesn't always accomplish or get done what He would like to see done. Oftentimes, you and I get in the way, we make foolish decisions, we sin, we err in our judgment, and we mess up something that God's trying to do. Probably as good an illustration as I can recall recently, and I mentioned this morning, is a missionary, Brother Rainey that was with us, William Rainey, just recently. He made a statement. He said, it was years ago, I can't remember, he said 5 years ago or 13 years ago or whatever it was a long time ago. When he got saved, God spoke to him through some kind of conference or whatever it was. God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to the mission field. By the way, he's on his way there right now. But this was years ago. And he realized, because of the foolish financial decisions that he had made, the wrong priorities that he had in his life, that he could not do what God was asking him to do at that point. He couldn't go to the mission field then. He was so swallowed up, so engulfed in debt, that he was committed to literally years of work in disciplining the spending of his money to dig himself out of the hole that he had placed himself so that he could be free to do what God wanted him to do. You know what he did? Through his error in judgment, through his selfishness, through trying to please himself or his wife or both or whatever it was, what he did is he limited God in his life. Have you done that? Have you limited God in your life? Now, I'm not real smart, and I'm not. But I started thinking about this, and I thought about, why am I here? How did I get here? Let me tell you how I got here. People look at me leaving Kodak, and they say, "Ha! You walked out and gave up your job at Kodak to come to work at First Bible Baptist Church for nothing?" I did. That's exactly what I did. Say, how could you do that? And there are people that have come to me over the years that wanted to do exactly the same thing. Some of you would like to be able to do that. Why was I able to do that? Because I wasn't in debt over my head. That's why. I had just got saved 6 months before, but my wife and I had already begun to effect a plan in our lives that we would live on one of our two paychecks. We were taking her paycheck and putting it in the bank, and we were living on my paycheck and living our lives on a weekly basis. The reason, we had a couple reasons for that. We wanted to save enough money to have a good down payment on a house. That was a good reason. And we also wanted to be positioned so that if and when God blessed us with children. By the way, I wasn't saved when I was thinking this way. Some of you aren't that smart when you are saved. I was thinking that if we were to have children, and if God would bless us, and her parents had 9 and my had 7, so there was a pretty good chance we might have 1 or 2 along the way, that we would be in a position that she would not have to go to work, that we could raise a family and live off my paycheck and have a home and still provide for all of that without having to be put in a position where we needed 2 full-time paychecks or 3 part-time jobs and all of that stuff. So what happened is when God came up to George Grace and tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "I want you to walk away from Kodak, leave that job," you know what? I could do that. I did. I said, "Okay, no problem." Because I didn't need that money. Now, frankly, we put ourselves in a pretty tight situation financially, but I believe Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, I was stupid back then. I didn't even ask my wife if I should do that. I made that decision without talking to her. That was not wise. I didn't. My wife, by the way, didn't say anything to me. She didn't object. She just cried. That's all she did. She wept and she said, "We're never going to have a house and we're never going to..." And I'm not saying my wife was of little faith. I'm just simply saying that was the natural human reaction that any of us would have, particularly when the other person made the decision without conferring with us. And she thought, "Oh, this is never going to work out. And why did he do that?" She didn't say that to me. She said that to God or to herself or maybe a person or two. I don't know that she ever said that to anyone else. But my point is this. Because we were positioned, we weren't overladen with debt. We were free to do what God asked us to do. Are you? Are you? If God said, "I want you to go to Africa this summer and go with our young people and go to Zambia, Africa, but it's going to cost you a couple $1,000. Some of you immediately would say, "No way, I can't go. I don't have 2 nickels to rub together extra every week. Before I ever get my paycheck, it is totally committed to to all kinds of debt. Now, some of you aren't there. Some of you are starting out in life, or you have been disadvantaged, or you lost your job, and you're in that position because of you're in an abased condition because of the circumstances of life. By the way, God is trying to do something in your life. Maybe the thief came along, or maybe you're in a time of transition in your life, but maybe you're there because you sinned. Maybe you're there because you were avaricious. That's a big word that means you were greedy. Maybe you're there because you were covetous. And Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And you didn't believe that, and you went out and you bought a little bit more and a little bit more, and now you've placed yourself in so much debt that when God taps you on the shoulder and says, "I'd like you to do this," you just say, "I can't do it. I just cannot do it." What causes an abasing? The thief. Like a thief came into Job's life. Maybe it's a time of transition in your life. Maybe it's your sins, your errors, and your mistakes. And because of those things, you've limited God. I had a couple in my office 2 weeks ago, good couple in our church who have not been married a long time, and they're going through this whole process of what are we going to do? And we talked about these very issues. I said, position yourself so you will be able to raise to this woman where you'll be able to raise your own children at home. Can you put yourself in that situation now? Now listen, they're living in the city. They would love to come and live in the suburbs. They'd love to go from a $75,000 house or whatever to a $125,000 house. But in doing that, what is going to happen is they are committing that woman to work for the next 25 years. Do you understand? And they have to stop and they have to ask themselves, is a $125,000 house or a $25,000 car or 6 credit cards charged up to the limit or whatever it might be, a new boat or a new trailer or a new whatever it is that more important than me staying home and raising our children? You have to answer that question. You have to. You say, "Well, we're just broke. We're just dead broke. We don't have that." There's a few of you like that, but most of you in here have the opportunity to determine where you're going to live and what you're going to live with and what you're going to drive and what you're going to own right now, and hopefully maintain some freedom so that you're not locked in and can't do what you believe God would like you to do. That's what we're talking about here tonight. Boy, it's quiet in here. Are you all sleeping, or do you really have a problem with us, or you don't like what I'm saying? Think about it. Think about the decisions that people make. I have the privilege, if you want to call that sometimes, of sitting down with young people who are out there, and they're making about $500 a week between the husband and the wife, and they have a $500 a month car payment. And I'm just thinking, where are your priorities? What if one of you loses your job? By the way, that's not unusual when you're about 22 or 23 or 24 years old. What happens if you lose your job and you've committed to $500 a month for the next 5 years in a car payment? I'll tell you what'll happen. You're going to have to get rid of the automobile, and when you get rid of it and they repo it, you're not going to have enough money for them to even repo it. Because it won't even be as worth as much as you owe. You never thought that through. And all of a sudden you come in a time of abasing and you wonder, "Oh God, what are you doing to me?" No, what did you do to yourself? You made an error in judgment. Your priorities were out of order. And maybe you even sinned. Maybe you went out and bought that $500 a month truck payment or car payment or Corvette payment or whatever it is. You got that thing, you latched onto that, and you never uttered one word of prayer to God and said, "Do you think I ought to do this?" Because you knew what the answer was if you prayed that prayer. You knew what God would tell you. You knew what your priorities ought to be in life. And you ignored those priorities. You're not in sync with what God is doing in your life. And now you find yourself sitting there with this hunk of metal, 2 or 3 years old, still owing for 3 more years, $500 a month, and you don't even like it anymore. Now there's a baby involved. Now you got to put the baby in the pickup truck in between you, and the stick shift hits the kid in the head every time you shift into fourth gear, and you're, I don't even want it. And your wife's going, man, this thing rides like a truck. It is a truck. That's why it rides like a truck. This is not what we need. We're family people now. Do you have the foresight to see where you're going? Are you willing to get in sync with what God is doing in your life? Or are you going to bury yourself and limit yourself from God's will so that God can't do what He would like to do with you? Boy, this is a good message. This is a great message. This is super stuff. You can literally take this to the bank with you. There's a young man in our church that got saved about a year ago. I just had a conversation. This is so real to me today. Just had a conversation with him this week. He's a police officer. And he could make anywhere from $42,000 to $44,000 a year to $70,000 a year. It just depends on how much overtime he wants to work. Just depends on how much he wants to work. He can work double shifts, and he can work overtime, and he can take other people's days off and personal days, and he can work the fire out of himself, and he can make $70,000 a year being a police officer, riding around in an automobile giving you and me tickets. And you know who pays him to do that? You do. I hope Craig Bird isn't here tonight, although he's not the guy I'm thinking about. But anyway, there's other police officers here. Where's... We got, you're hiding, they're all under the seat here tonight because I'm, anyway, my point is this, you know what he would like to do? He would like to get off the shift that he is on right now as a police officer so that he could go to the Bible Institute at night. Presently he works at night, but he'd like to be able to go to the Bible Institute at night because he can see in about 12 years he's going to retire. He'd like to position himself so that he can be in a place mentally, intellectually, spiritually, theologically, so that God could use him. He doesn't want any overtime. He wants to learn the Bible. And he doesn't need the money anymore because he hasn't indebted himself up to here. He can live without the overtime. Can you live without the overtime? Or have you indebted yourself to the overtime? Have you indebted yourself to the second job or the third job? I remember several years ago now, counseling with a couple. They did not go to this church. They asked me to intervene in their marriage problems. And let me tell you, their marriage problems were not just money, but they certainly surrounded money. And I went to their home, and it was an absolutely gorgeous home, a home that I'd love to own, and it's worth much more than my home is that I live in. And we sat down, and I tried to listen to what the problem was, and this money thing came back over and over and over. So I said, listen, you've asked me for help. You know, give me the scoop here. What's this money thing? It sounds like an awful lot of pressure. I believe at that time that the man was working three jobs, that the woman was working two jobs to meet their financial expenses. I mean, the man was working a full-time job and two part-time jobs. The woman was working two part-time jobs. So we got five jobs involved here, supporting the mortgage payment and all the other things that go along with this house. And I remember the man saying this to me, and it just kind of floored me. Like, he said this so lightly. He said, we only have to live this way for about 5 years, and then the pressure will be off. Can I say this? That the marriage didn't survive the 5 years. The marriage didn't last 5 years. You know why? No, I don't know all the reasons why, but I know one of the reasons why. Because they put themselves in a position where they were living their whole lives for a house that neither one of them spent any time living in. Because they were working all the time paying for it. I don't know about you, but when I close my eyes at night in my bedroom, I can just make pretend I live on Ambassador Drive. Doesn't make any difference. I can make pretend I live on the highest hill out in Parenton or Pittsburgh. I can make pretend that I live out in Mendon in a $375,000 house with four-car garage. I can make pretend and I got a 27-foot boat out in my driveway. I can make pretend. You know what? It doesn't make a whole lot of difference if I do or I don't. I still get a good night's sleep. I found that a 10 by 12 bedroom or 12 by 15 bedroom or 16 by 18 bedroom, whatever it is. I can sleep the same in any one of those things. Doesn't matter. I don't need a 24 by 30 bedroom. I don't need to have a jacuzzi in the bed. I don't need... Listen, if you have one, I'm glad you can afford it. But you need to make sure that you can't afford it. That's my point. Some people have got to have it and they can't afford it. I'm not opposed to that. Solomon lived in a palace and so did Joseph. And there's many wealthy people in the Bible, but they could afford where they lived. Can you? Or have you limited yourself because of your desire, because of your covetousness, because of your greed? You've placed yourself in a position where you can't budge because of your bad decisions in your life. What happens during the time of abasing? What could you do? It could be during this time of abasing, or this period of abasing, it should cause us to stop and refocus our priorities. It's time to get lean and mean when things aren't going well. Had another couple in my office and had the opportunity to lead one of these two people to Christ. The man, and I mentioned this before, the man has been a millionaire twice in his life already and lost it all. Twice in his life. Most recently, he lost his second $1 million. And I remember around Thanksgiving time, him and his wife in my office, and the Thanksgiving weekend was coming up, and between the two of them, they had $11. My son's got more than $11 on him tonight, probably. And I'm not talking about my son that works. Two of them work. Maybe my son that doesn't work has got 11 bucks on him here tonight. But these two people had 11. He's a millionaire. He had 11 bucks on him. But you know what happened? He said, God had to break me. God had to take me down to nothing so that He could get my attention and realize what life was really all about. He said, if I never lost my money, I would have still been walking around proud as a peacock, living the life and thinking that I had everything in order. A time of abasing is a time to get lean and mean. It's a time to get close to God. It's a time when your prayer life probably will increase and you will become even more dependent on God than you had been up to that time. What happens during the time of abasing? We re-examine the expenditure of all of our resources. You start looking around at the things that you've accumulated, and it's garage sale time. The old fitness cycles in the basement, they come out, and they're out on the front yard, and we're selling them. And we've got boxes full of clothes and all of these knickknacks and trinkets and things and furniture that we've purchased over the years and is gathering mildew in our garages and basements and crawl spaces. It all comes out because it's a time of re-examination of the expenditure of our resources. It's a time when we ought to learn that we must be more dependent upon God, not to become more independent from God, but to be more dependent on Him than we ever have before. And we need to understand this during the time of abasing, that oftentimes the best thing for a sheep is to get sheared. You know, if that wool gets too thick and too heavy on you, and it starts picking up brambles and it starts picking up sticks and dirt and mud, and that sheep ends up going in a pond, his very coat may drown him. You get in a time of trouble, you're a sheep, and you got too much coat on you, you may find yourself drowning because you got too much on you. It's good to get sheared every now and then and taken back down to where you're all even all over again. It's good for you to do that. You can do that yourself. You don't have to wait for God to shear you. You can take care of it yourself. It's so easy for us to be dependent upon ourselves when we have a lot. But it's during the time of abasing that we have an opportunity to reevaluate and really depend upon God and determine what our priorities ought to be. Let me ask you this. Do you know what causes the time of abounding? We said what might cause an abasing. That could be the thief coming into your life, or a time of transition, or it could be your errors and mistakes and judgments. Proverbs 28 says you might abound because you're a faithful individual. That's what Proverbs chapter 28 says. Look there very quickly, if you would. Proverbs 28. I'm moving quickly now. I really am. I'm almost done with my message. It's only 20 to 7. Proverbs chapter 28 in verse number 20 says this. It says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." A faithful man. What causes times of abounding? Faithfulness. Let me give you another thought. This is what causes a time of abounding. That is, sowing bountifully. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You all know this, but you need to read it again because God said it. And it's a ironclad principle in God's Word. It always works. It says, "But this I say," verse 6, "he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." What is the context of that statement? Does anybody know? Go ahead, say it. Giving. Giving what? Giving money. Well, it's not the tithe here. It's giving, in this case, really to help some brethren who were another church that was going through a difficult time. But the principle is solid for giving. When we give to help somebody else, whether it's to God's cause, to preach the Word of God, or somebody that's going without, somebody who's poor, somebody who is in need, whatever it is, the Bible says that if we sow sparingly, that we'll reap sparingly. You want to cause a time of abounding or abundance in your life? It says, "And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." How many of you want to reap bountifully? Raise your hands. How come only half of you do? Some of you there are going, because you know the other side of that, don't you? You're scared to death. You're scared to death what God is asking you to do. Where is your faith? See, your attitude towards God will be played out in everything else you do in your Christian life. And if you don't trust God for that principle or any other principle in the Bible, it's going to show up in your life somewhere. "He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly." You want to live in a time of abasing? Sow sparingly. You look at a farmer. It's time to go out and plant. And he's thinking, "Man, I got all this grain. This is stupid, man. In fact, I'll tell you what I ought to do. I could really do well. What I ought to do is I ought to keep all my grain so I make sure that I have enough. I'm not going to plant any of this stuff. I might not get it back. So I'm going to keep all the grain in my barn. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell my tractor. I'm going to sell my cows. I'm going to sell my sheep. In fact, I'm going to sell everything I got, man. I want to put it all in a bank account right there. I'm not going to do with this stuff anymore." You don't sow in springtime. You sell your tractor. You fill up your barns and don't take any grain out of that thing. You sell your cow or your horse or whatever it is. You sell it. And when fall comes along, you don't get any harvest. You know, temporarily, it seems like you're doing well. Your assets are growing. You got more money in the bank. Look at all the grain you got in the storehouse there. Wow, look at what I got. But when it comes harvest time, you're not going to get any more. You better have a lot put away. Because you don't sow the next year, I don't know how many years you're going to be able to live on what you put in there. One of these years, you're going to run out. And there's going to be nothing. And if you don't think that's what the Bible is teaching there, you don't know what the Bible's teaching there. You don't sow, the day will come when you will not reap. You sow sparingly and you're just going to get a little back. You sow bountifully, God says, you'll reap bountifully. And whether you do or not depends totally on your attitude towards God, whether you believe Him or not. Do you? What causes the time of abounding? Faithfulness. What causes the time of abounding? Sowing bountifully. What causes the time of abounding? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Getting in sync with what God is doing in your life. Notice, before the Bible ever talks about sowing and reaping, there in chapter number 9, verse 6, over in verse 5 of chapter 8, speaking of these people, it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord unto us by the will of God." You know what they were doing? They were getting in sync with God's will and God's plan and God's program in their life. They were becoming sensitive to the fact that there's a time to be born and there's a time to die, that there's a time to sow and that there's a time to harvest, that there's a time to get and there's a time to lose, that there's a time to gather stones and there's a time to cast away stones. There's a time for all of these things. And they realized that there were seasons in life and they were getting in sync with God. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. And when they did that, notice what happened. That's when they were willing to sow bountifully. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. You know why people don't sow, bountifully? Because they haven't given themselves to the Lord. They own themselves. They don't understand that, or we don't understand that we're bought with a price. We don't understand that God has given us the power to get wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18. We don't understand Job chapter 41, I believe it's verse 11, when God says, "You see everything out there? It's all mine. I made it and it is mine." We don't believe that. Our attitude towards God is that He's lying. Our attitude towards God is that He doesn't know what He's talking about. Our attitude towards God is, "You think you it's all yours? Let me tell you, I got what I got because I made it, because I've worked hard. Don't you take my money away from me. Don't you take my possessions away from me. Don't you take my goods. They're mine." Beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, Jesus said. Careful, careful. Thou fool, this night thou soul shall be required of thee. Watch out. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. You know what that means? It means that God never changes. God says, "You give and it shall be given unto you." That's exactly what it means. That's what it meant 6,000 years ago. And that will what it will mean 600,000 years from now. God doesn't change. See, and our attitude towards God has everything to do with whether or not we will obey these principles or not. What should I do when I'm abounding? You don't want to accumulate heavy debt when you're abounding. You may be able to handle it. You may be able to handle more debt. However, this is a season. This season of abounding may not, and probably will not, based on those charts, may not last forever. Avoid, during the time of abounding, living a consumptive lifestyle. That is, I'm making more so I can spend more. That's the way so many people in this country live. In fact, they usually live a little bit, about 5 to 10% beyond what they actually make. That's why just the credit card debt in America, I heard this last week on the radio, that the average credit card debt per household in America is $6,000. If you were to take that at 10% interest, that which is very low, that would be somewhere between $12 to $15 a week the average household in America takes and gives to the bankers because we can't wait to save the money to buy what we want. There's 900 families in this church. If our church is indicative of what's going on in the world, $15 a family times 900 families, that's $13,500 or thereabouts. $13,500 a week this church flushes down the drain in consumer credit or interest on the debt that we've incurred through credit cards. Our general fund offering is only $25,000, $28,000. If we are an average group, we spend half as much just paying the interest on our credit cards as we give to God every week. We wonder why God's not real pleased with what's going on in Christianity. We think we're killing some bears. God looks down and he looks at us and he sees that America spends 20% more money on dog food and cat food than they do in all of the charities put together in America. I'm not talking about tithing and giving to missions. I'm talking about the heart fund and the lung fund and this fund and that fund. 20% more on dog and cat food than we give to all charities in America. Hello, wake up. You know what time it is? It's getting late, folks. Avoid a consumptive lifestyle. Pay off the debt that has accumulated during the time of abasing when you were without. And by the way, all debt is not created equal. A mortgage payment is 8% maybe debt in this day and age. Your credit card for going out to dinner or going to Disney World may be 18%. You may owe $5,000 or $10,000, but all debt is not created equal. You may be paying 21, 22, 25% interest on your debt. I've known people, God bless you if you're in here tonight, who get consolidation loans or go out and take equity loans in their homes and then go on vacation by taking an equity loan and go to Disney World or Busch Gardens or taking $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 equity out of their house and blowing it on entertainment. What are you doing? What are you doing? And as Mr. Burkett said, so many people make consolidation loans and they say, we got it down. We took the car payment and the boat payment and the trailer payment and the Visa and the Master Charge and the Diner Club and the American Express and the Sibleys and the Kaufmans and the blah, 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 blah. And we wrapped it all together. And you know, we were paying $1,478 a month and we got the payment down to $1,052. Look at the money we saved. And 6 months later, they've got the Kaufmans up and the Visa up and the Amex up and they've got them all back and now they're paying their mortgage payment, they're paying their consolidation loan payment, and now their credit cards are all back charged up to the limit. You know anybody like that? And God taps on your shoulder and He goes, I'd like you to do something for me. Could you? You go, sorry. I'm poor. I just don't have any money. Well, where is your money? Well, I got this little bag and I got all my payment books in there. Would you like to see them? Yeah, I'd like to see them. Let's see where you've committed all your money for the next 30 years of your life. Before you've ever even worked those days, you've already committed. What a terrible place to live. Knowing you have to go to work tomorrow morning to pay for something you bought 3 years ago. And they're out there. And they'll send you another form this week. You are eligible for the platinum card. $10,000 on your signature. And they will let you bury yourself. And by the way, all that excessive interest they're charging, they're covering their losses. We think, oh, think of all the people that are going bankrupt. Oh, yeah, the bankers are really hurting. They're all going, oh, my. Oh, my, we're only going to make 27% on our money this year instead of 36% on our money. And the rich get richer and the fools get more foolish. And you work hard for your money and you've already spent it and you've given it away to somebody who's going to live a lavish lifestyle at your expense. And they're going to go out and they're going to buy their 60-foot, 6-foot cigarette boat and fill up their 450-gallon tank with 94-octane gasoline at $1.85 a gallon. And they're going to go out in the Gulf of Mexico and burn it up. Let's go the other way. Think of all those people paying off their credit cards and the interest. Go fill the tanks up again. Yes, sir. And you and I are stupid. Not only sinful, we are stupid and we finance their lifestyles. Pay off the debt that's accumulated during the time of abasing. And then invest for the future. You know what we do? We get a few bucks in our pocket and it starts burning a hole. Oh, what am I going to... Man, I got 25 bucks. What am I going to do with it? So we go down to the mall and we start walking around. What am I going to buy? What am I going to buy? I got $25. What am I going to buy? What am I going to buy? And you end up going buying something retail out there. You don't have enough patience to even wait for a sale. You go out and blow it. What about if you saved it? What if you took the 25 bucks and you put it on your mortgage? I saw it won't mean much. and you think that way every day of your life, and you blow extra money after extra money after extra money on foolish things, and you buy more bicycles to put in your basement. You buy more furniture and more knickknacks and more junk that you sell for a dime on a dollar 2 years later in your garage sale. Because you're stupid. And then God taps you on the shoulder and he says, I'd like you to go to Africa. What's it going to cost? Well, it's going to cost about $1,500. I'm broke. What do you think? I'm made out of money? How do you people do stuff like that? I mean, I'm a working man. I can't do that. Let me see your payment books. Why can't you do that? You're making $60,000, $40,000, whatever. Why can't you do that? Man, $60,000 just doesn't go as far as it used to. Sorry. You know what? The more people make, it's a fact, the more they are in debt in this country. The more they are in debt, the more they owe the piper. Invest for the future. Some thoughts, and I'm done. Maybe kind of summary. For the most part, the acceptance of a credit card is a statement of intent. I am going to spend more than I have. That's what the acceptance of a credit... Now, I know there's some legitimate uses. I know there's always some... Well, you just don't know what you're talking about. There's good uses for credit cards. Yeah, there's a couple. But that's not why you have yours. You have yours because you're going to spend money you don't have right now, and you can't wait to save that money to buy that thing, and you're not disciplined enough to look for a sale where you might save 20% on what you'd like to have. You can't wait. So you got plastic money. You know what? I don't know if you realize this, if you felt this, but when you got a plastic card, it doesn't seem like real money when you put that, and they go, but all it is a card. I didn't spend any money. Well, you will when the payment comes. And then you have to write it out of your checkbook. So easy to spend money that you don't have. It's so much more difficult to spend money and you walk through that mall and you got $50 and not a credit card. You start looking for deals. When you got credit cards, you don't look for deals. You look for something to charge it up to the max on. For the most part, the acceptance of a credit card is a statement of intent that you are going to spend more than you make. Live at a standard of living below your income level, not even at your income level, below your income level. You may not need a $25,000 car. You may be able to get along with a 20 or a 15 or an 8 or a 6 or a 2500. I don't know. It's all relative out here. It depends on what you have. But we go out and we look for, man, I want a 4x4 Bronco. Man, oh, give me one of them Jeep Cherokee babies. Those things are real popular. Give me one of them. What are they, 32.9? Yeah, but man, I can get 4,000 off? 4,000 off? It's only going to be 28.9. That's not bad. 28.9. I got to have one. Guy across the street got one. Guy down the street got one. They make about as much as I do. So I should be able to afford one too. That's how people think. You should be able to afford one too. Maybe they leased theirs. I don't know. Maybe they got an inheritance. Maybe they stole the one they have. I don't know. But just because somebody else has something doesn't mean you can afford it. You have to determine whether you can afford it. Live below what you can afford, not at. What that does is that gives you some discretionary income. So if God comes up to you and he goes, you know, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to support the Irelands for $25 a month. I'd really like to, but man, I just balanced the checkbook this month. I got $1.38 left. That's all I got. I'm busted. It's all gone. When God knocks on your door and asks you to do something, you can't do it because you've spent it all before you got it. Learn how to be abased. Recognize the abasing principle of sowing that eventually you might reap. Get the world out of your heart to the degree that you can see what God is trying to do in your life and to see what God is trying to do in your finances. Get the world out of your heart. There's a time to be born and a time to die. God's made everything beautiful in His time, but He's also put the world in our heart. So we can't figure out what the heck God's doing in this world because we're so consumed with making a living, turning a buck, buying this, going here, doing that, that we miss what God is doing. And we've committed our money to the degree that when God taps us on the shoulder and says, I'd like you to do something for the kingdom of God. I'd really like to help, Lord, but I just don't have anything. I'm broke. I'm poor. Why? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word tonight. We ask You, Lord, to help us. We ask You, Lord, that You would enlighten us and that we wouldn't take what we have heard, what we have said here, for granted or lightly. God, I pray that we could be wise stewards with all that You've given to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, would you please? The younger you are, the more valuable that sermon is. Because you have all those years, if God gives you many years in your life, to exercise those principles wisely. And it'll save you hundreds and maybe hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of dollars in the years to come. Plus, you'll be available for God's call and leading in your life. Because you'll be able to do something. What are we going to sing, Brother Larry?
Only Trust Him.
You have what's going to be up here on the screen. Do you know what number that is?
541.
541 in your hymnal if you want to join us. Now, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. This may have slain you tonight. You may be sitting there just going, oh, man, I got... You talk about the fiery darts of Satan. How about the fiery darts of grace? That guy stabbed me about 15 times in this message. Don't humble yourself before me. In 90 days, you could affect a turnaround in your life if you decide to do something about that tonight. You can change things if you make some good decisions in your life tonight. And you determine you're going to honor the Lord and you're going to honor biblical principles. I'm going to ask you to do that tonight. Don't be a fool. We ought to know how to be abased and we ought to know how to abound. Not just be abased, not just abound. We ought to know how to act and react in those periods in our lives. Let's sing together. Come if you need to. Larry, lead us, please.
Come and rest. There's mercy with the Lord.
I'm not telling you what you ought to buy because I don't know how much money you have or how much you can afford. But I am telling you this, don't buy what you can't afford. In fact, live in a standard of living below what you can afford. The Ford Motor Company makes a vehicle called the Aspire. It's basically a metal box with four wheels on it. Probably weighs about 1,800 or 1,900 pounds. Most of you would consider that a death trap. You might feel that you're safer on a motorcycle than in one of them. But if you don't like that, they have a car they call the Escort. And then they have a car above that. What's the next? It used to be the Tempest. What is it?
Contour.
Then they got a car above that. It's called the Taurus. Then they got a car above that. It's called the Crown Vic. And if you really like Fords a lot, you can go to the Lincoln Mercury dealer. And you can get an expensive car, Ford. It's called a Lincoln. Now, I don't know what you can afford, but you don't have to go out and say, I got $336 a month left. Which one can I buy? Oh, I can get the Contour for $336 a month. Maybe you ought to have the Escort. Maybe you ought to save yourself $2,000. Those are all about a couple thousand dollars a piece difference from one car to the next. Maybe you ought to take a step back and at the end of the month, look at your checkbook and it says $173. Whoa, I got money left. This has never happened before. For most of us, we have too much months at the end of the money. The money's gone and it's the 22nd of the month. And we're rolling change for gas in our car. We're taking bottles back to Wegmans and cans. Nickel, a nickel, a nickel, another nickel. Son, would you go to the dumpster and see if there's that? We have people going through our dumpster back here. Another nickel, another, why? Taking old lumber and seeing in papers, $33 a ton. Here's a ton of old newspapers. Fill up my gas tanker. Let me go to Wegmans and get a couple bologna sandwiches or whatever. Too much month at the end of the money. Wouldn't it be nice to have too much money at the end of the month? Whoa, that'd be new. Let's try. One more verse, and then we're done. From the creditors. He will. He'll save you more than your soul. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Larry's going to come. He's got some announcements. Let me just say, next weekend, Luke Garrett will be with us Friday night for our singles right here. Everybody's invited, but you can make a genuine attempt maybe to bring a single. They've got some great things going next Friday night. They're going to be going to North Star and playing volleyball and having pizza. And it's a free entertainment activity following that next Friday night. And he'll also be with us next Sunday morning in both of our services and Sunday night. He'll be doing a concert here. So we'll have two concerts, Friday night and Sunday night. He will be a blessing to you. I promise you that. You're going to enjoy this man. Most of the music that he sings is original music that he has written. Fellas, come. We'll welcome our visitors. Larry.